There was a man who was stranded out in the middle of a vast desert. And he was crawling along on his hands and feet, searching for water. And he encountered a man selling neckties in the desert. And the man said, "Sir, would you like to buy one of these nice neckties?" And the man, who was crawling and crusty with dirt and dust, said, "No, I just need a drink of water." And so he crawled off. And as he continued to crawl, he saw ahead of him what he thought at first was a mirage. It looked like a great and fancy restaurant in the middle of the desert. But as he got close, he realized it was real. And as he climbed up onto the front porch of that desert, he met the greeter at the door and said, "I need a drink of water." And the greeter at the door said, "Sorry, gentlemen are only admitted with ties." Now, I told that little story to get a chuckle, but also because that story, like others, can have so many meanings to it. When you think about that story, I think you can find Jesus in places in that story. I think when you read or hear that story, you can find the church in places in that story. I think when you read or hear that story, I think you can find people who believe they are Christians in that story. And I think in that story you can find people who are Christians. So for whatever reason, it did get a chuckle out of some of you, but I want you to kind of consider that as we talk about the growth that I think Jesus is inviting you and I to live into. The growth that this Scripture is inviting us, this Scripture is allowing us to have. This passage of Scripture that I read to you is lumped together, is grouped together with the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when I say the Sermon on the Mount, many of you have this kind of an image in your minds about Jesus ascending a mountain with throngs of people gathering to hear what He was going to say and preach to them that day. And certainly we have preceding this passage of Scripture, the great list of all who are blessed, all of that message. What's interesting is there are more scholars today that are taking a different kind of a slant on the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, that is the message that Jesus brought to them, but scholars are starting to think that maybe Jesus wasn't in front of this huge group of people, this throng of listeners, these people filled with curiosity. More and more scholars, it appears to me, are starting to believe that it may have been those 12, those closest to Jesus, and Jesus has gathered them together, and He is sharing, He is imparting on them these things that will set them apart, these things that will in turn bring great honor and glory to Almighty God, through them being, as He says here, the salt and the light to the world. Maybe if we were to consider this kind of intimate setting that Jesus is having with the 12 disciples, maybe He's giving them this kind of understanding so that they will have the understanding when they go out and they touch people's lives in small groups or one-on-one situations, not in massive life-changing situations, but in those times in our daily lives when we have the opportunity to be salt and light to others. I think this opportunity to understand God's covenant law in new and fulfilling ways in Jesus gives us that chance to grow. Gives us not only as individuals, but as a church, a chance to grow in our own discipleship. Let's talk a minute about salt. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," many of you cook with salt. Many of you have that in and throughout your diet. You know that salt is a way to flavor things. But as I was telling Ben and Eleanor down here in children's time, salt can be used for a number of different things. From a theological perspective, the Hebrews experienced salt as a purification instrument, as a means of purifying somebody or showing that somebody is purified. They would also use salt for the image of loyalty. or a shared relationship. Salt could represent that. So many kinds of things, but I think certainly what Jesus is inviting you and I to focus on here is the role that salt takes in preserving as well as flavoring. So when we are talking about salt as a flavoring, salt is not around to serve itself. In and of itself, salt is no good, but when salt is added to something, it brings a new taste, it brings something to it. And so Jesus is telling us that we are to relate to something if we are the salt. We are to be near people. We are to be more than just ourselves, more than just alone. We are to reach out and to bring God's flavor to people's lives. Without that relationship, without reaching out, without being in other people's lives, we lose our effectiveness. Just as we lose our effectiveness or saltiness if we keep ourselves away from God. So this relationship exists to bring flavoring into the world. Now, let's talk a moment about salt as the preservative. Salt as a preservative keeps things from rotting. Nobody likes rotten things. And certainly this new kingdom that is being ushered into the world needs preserving. If we do not bring salt into the world, then evil finds its way into the world in greater and greater ways. So as followers of Christ, we are not only to flavor people's lives, but we are to help preserve God's kingdom on earth so that it is multiplied, so that it has its opportunity to be that flavoring. But if we are diluted, if our salt is diluted, it loses its effectiveness. If impurities creep into our salt, it becomes less like salt and will ultimately grow likely into that impurity that has crept into it. So we need to stay in touch with God, in touch with one another, in touch with our church, so that we can remain salt and light. So let's talk a minute about light. Light stands in contrast to the darkness of the world. I think this is where Jesus is talking about us as true disciples. He's telling his disciples that there are dark powers in the world, that there are dark places in people's lives. And as he lives and ministers with them, as he shows them God's ways, they are to be that light that illumines the darkness. Because to be separated from the light means you're in the dark. And so as God's new kingdom, this realm through Jesus the Christ is coming into the world, we have this kind of defining times of light and darkness. And we, as the flashlight, we as the torchbearers, we as the ones who bring God's love and hope and peace into the world, are challenged to be light for those dark places. Often in people's lives, often in systems that are unjust or not right. All of these ways that we are called to bring light into the world. The artist John Linnell was very sensitive about the work that he did in his gallery. They say that Linnell, whenever he would take a break or go home for the night, was so filled with anxiety about his friends wanting to sneak in and see what he was painting that he would throw a cover over the artwork in his gallery. And then he would put a banner across it that just said, "Wait and see." And he was so anxious about this. They said it was almost like a compulsive disorder, covering the art with a "Wait and see" banner. And I think the Pharisees, the scribes that Jesus talks about here, had that kind of attitude, the "wait and see" attitude. But I think it also affects you and I. We get anxious ourselves, and so we play the wait and see game. We wait to see if a bolt of lightning will come out of the heavens, or a voice that tells us you need to do this or you need to believe that, when all the time God's salt and light is affecting us. And I think we're challenged in the opportunities we have to grow with the wait and see attitude. Now Jesus comes and he says, let me read to you verse 17 again. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." So this law of Moses that Jesus is talking about, the work that the prophets have been talking about, invites you and I into a deeper, greater understanding. We are being allowed to grow by Jesus' teachings, just as those disciples were 2,000 years ago. He's already told them you are the salt. He's already told them you are the light. Now he wants to address the work of the law and the prophets. And he says, I don't come to abolish them. What I'm coming to do is to bring you greater understanding about them. That all the time the prophets spent prophesying about the coming Messiah, it is being realized here and now. In Jesus. And he didn't use those words, but we know as we connect the dots in the Gospels and through the stories of Jesus, that is in fact what he's doing. He is telling them, there is a new way of understanding. There is a new way of following God, and it doesn't throw out the law. But what it means is we have to consider that God is doing something new and powerful in and through Jesus. And when we believe, when we follow, when we are discipled by Jesus, when we become true disciples, not just people who say we believe, but when we follow Jesus, we are entering into a new life. A new way of understanding the law, that Jesus interprets the law now as God wants the world to understand. So Jesus says, I don't come to throw it out. What I'm inviting you to do is to experience the law, to experience the prophecies of the prophets in a new, life-changing, world-changing way. And so I think when we consider perhaps that those disciples were being told this in their own comfortable, more intimate setting, this makes more sense to me than if Jesus was hoping to explain to thousands of people gathered around the base of the mountain as he tried to shout his message out to them. Do you follow my thinking? So Jesus is being the salt and the light to the disciples. Just as the law had been and the prophets had been up until Jesus coming into the world, and now just as those disciples are being offered the opportunity to grow in their understanding, as they learn, we too are being invited into a growing life as followers of Christ. One where we don't claim we have it all figured out. One where we don't claim we've done it all and let somebody else do it. One where we understand what it means to be followers, to be believers, to follow where Jesus leads us on good days as well as on tough days. The Episcopal Bishop Warren Chandler was on his deathbed, and a close friend was there with him, and he was bothered watching his dear friend, the bishop, in his last moments. And he asked the bishop, this friend did, "Are you afraid? Are you afraid of what's on the other side of the river you're about to cross?" And they say the bishop just kind of drew his mouth up in a little smile, and he said, No, I'm not. My father has property on both sides of the river." Friends, that's our God. Our God who invites us to be salt and earth in this realm here, and not wait to see what the next life will be like. Not try to celebrate accomplishments here and now, but to see, just as those early disciples did, that Jesus is bringing love into the world and peace and hope for many. And we are invited to be His disciples, to be the salt that brings flavor to the world. You know, that world out there that rages, that fights, that screams, that's angry often, that thinks about itself instead of others. We are invited to bring God's flavor into the world and to preserve God's realm, to not give up on it, to not back away, but to bring the light into those dark places, the light of hope. And as we come to the communion table this morning, just another sign of this changing world. You know, nowhere else in the world do we go other than at the Lord's table to hear the powerful stories of what God has done, to receive signs and symbols of God's love, the body and blood of Christ that reminds us that God has acted decisively and God instills in us hope so that in the receiving of His body and His blood, that we can be re-energized, that we can be recommitted, that we are allowed to grow in His likeness. We don't find that out in the world that's consumer-driven, that's built around the market, that's built around rock stars and a power and authority. No, we come here to hear God's truth, to be invited to be His followers. And so I hope and I pray that as you receive God's love today and these signs of receiving the body and blood, that you can be re-energized, recommitted, refreshed to go out and to invite others so that they too might grow in their love and their faith. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our time in celebrating communion, we begin with the prayer of the Great Thanksgiving. If you'd like to follow along in the hymnal, that's page number 13. We'll also be projecting the responses up above. It is our tradition that we stand as we pray together that great prayer. Let us stand. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the thongs of the yoke. You let the oppressed go free and bring the homeless into your house. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You may be seated. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. He has revealed your secret and hidden wisdom, declared before the ages to those who had ears to hear. By the baptism of His suffering, His death, and His resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, the Lord took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, He took the cup. Again He returned thanks to you. He gave it to His disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and in thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry into all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at the heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Father Almighty, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.